Good morning, church. At approximately 5 a.m. yesterday, my wife, Timber, her grandmother, went to be with the Lord. She battled with dementia over the last few years, and we had the chance to see her this summer, and she didn't remember us, but I can tell you she loved the Lord. She was a pastor's wife, and this morning, she is beholding the face of Jesus. Whatever earthly concerns that were bothering her throughout her life, they're over. She is looking at Jesus in the heavenly Mount Zion and worshiping him. And I just want to ask you, I mean, whatever you're going through this morning, before we jump into this sermon, I want you to remember that there will be a day where we close our eyes for the final time, like Louise Crawley did yesterday. And we will enter into either glory or condemnation. Lord, friend, I pray today that you are trusting in Jesus. So whatever you're facing today, let's live in light of that day. And we have that hope because, as we read in the first chapter of Matthew, that the Son given to Joseph and Mary, Jesus, that he would save his people from their sin. And I want to put emphasis on the word from. We often think with salvation, and this is a wonderful truth, that God has, through Jesus Christ, has given us forgiveness for our sin. Our sin before God carries with it an eternal penalty that must be paid, and that is a wonderful reality. But in addition to our salvation that brings forgiveness to us, Jesus has also saved us to a new and better life. The salvation he brings is a deliverance from the enslavement to the old man, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can leave the captivity of the old man behind and live a new life that brings glory to God through faith and obedience. So for those of us trusting in Jesus this morning, he has redeemed us from a lifestyle enslaved to sin. He hasn't just forgiven us of our sin, but our lifestyle itself. He has come to save us from that sin. But what does this new life look like? Well, Jesus expounds on what the life of a believer, one who lives in the kingdom of God, in his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And our text this morning is essentially right in the middle of Jesus' sermon. And our text this morning is Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And here in this sermon, Jesus is instructing his disciples on how they should live as members of God's kingdom. Jesus makes it clear in the sermon that he expects his disciples to live lives that are morally transformed and distinct from the world. But I want to be clear about that, because this is often a point of confusion. Moral transformation that results in obedience to God is not the source or the root of our salvation. Rather, it is the fruit of the salvation that Jesus brings to us. So to put it another way for us all to remember this morning, I want you to picture this with me. Guilt, grace, gratitude. When we were in sin, we had guilt. But by faith and by Jesus' grace, we were able to bring that guilt to him. And Jesus showed us grace and forgiveness of our sin. This grace leads to gratitude to overflow in our heart towards Jesus and the salvation he has brought us, and leads us to live a new and empowered life by the Holy Spirit. One obstacle, however, to living a life filled with gratitude and obedience towards God is anxiety. You know anxiety. I know anxiety. It's that restless feeling we all get when the cares of life weigh heavily upon our shoulders. Anxiety redirects our gaze from God's gracious promises of salvation and provision, and it elevates an earthly concern, whether it's real or imagined, to such an extent that it chokes out our firm confidence and trust in God. So friends, at the heart of it, what anxiety is unbelief in God. Unbelief. And friends, the scriptures are clear, unbelief is deadly, deadly serious. So with this in mind, let us hear how members of God's kingdom should respond to the anxieties we face in our lives. So if you have a Bible this morning, open up to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Friends, this is the word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God, friends. The main idea for the sermon this morning is this. Christian, do not be anxious. Rather, focus your mind on obeying God, because he will meet all your daily needs. Christian, do not be anxious. Rather, focus your mind on obeying God, because he will meet all your daily needs. The sermon has 2 points, and it's basically just splitting the main idea in half. Point number one, in verses 25 to 30, is do not be anxious about your daily needs. Do not be anxious about your daily needs. In point number two, focus your mind on obeying God, because he will take care of your daily needs. Verses 31 to 34. So point number one, do not be anxious about your daily needs. We see there in verse 25, the Lord Jesus, as he's, you can imagine in your mind's eye, he's looking at the crowd. The crowd is before him. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. The word therefore causes us to look back at what Jesus has previously said, because another way to understand it is to think of him saying, because of this or because of what I have just told you, do not be anxious. So this tells us that there is an organic link between our passage this morning and the verses that precede it. And as we flip back and we look with our eyes on the page, we see in verses 19 to 24 that before Jesus addresses anxiety, which is in our passage, he first addresses the allegiance, the loyalty, the love of his disciples' heart. And he makes it clear that love for God and serving him must replace a love and desire for money or possessions. In God's kingdom, you cannot love money or possessions or anything else more than God. And Jesus does this in 3 ways, and I'll explain these quickly. And first, in verses 19 to 21, Jesus says that his disciples should lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Treasures on earth, Jesus says, can rust away, be destroyed, be lost, but treasures in heaven are secure, eternally secure. And the main point, friend, is that where our treasure is, Jesus says, that is where our heart is. That is where our affections are. That is where our loyalty, our allegiance is. And if you're going to follow God and his kingdom, nothing can take the number one spot. And as sinful creatures, money and possessions are often a competitor vying for the love of our hearts. Secondly, in verses 22 to 23, Jesus uses the image of a human eye to communicate one's view of possessions and money. And he basically says, whether you have a heavenly view or an earthly view, it can have a good or bad impact on your spiritual life. And in fact, the text even has the implication that maybe your physical life can be affected. So he's saying our outlook on possessions and money is important, and it has ramifications. Finally, in verse 24, Jesus just comes out and says it plainly. He says, you can only serve God or money. You cannot serve both. You will either love one master or you will hate the other. And this in turn helps gives us meaning to Jesus' words concerning anxiety. So, again, in our passage, Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, therefore, or because of this, do not be anxious. Friends, Jesus is not telling the ones seeking after money to not be anxious, for the price of admission of serving money is anxiety, and the daily tax is anxiety. No, Jesus, the implication that Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's understanding the fact that they have said in their hearts, we will serve God and not money, Lord Jesus, and therefore he's telling them, do not be anxious. In other words, Jesus is addressing the question in the hearts of his disciples, and maybe this is a question in your heart this morning. It's something like this. Oh Lord, I want to serve you and not money. I want to store up heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure. But oh Lord, how will I provide for myself and my family in this worthwhile pursuit of serving you if I'm not seeking after money? Christian, is that the thought in your heart this morning? Lord, I want to lay up treasures in heaven, but I am overwhelmed by the responsibilities in my life, and I am tempted to believe that money will fix all my problems. Brother, sister, if that is you this morning, I just want you to know you are not alone. Every Christian at various points in their life is tempted to claim on the one hand they trust in God, while simultaneously seeing and being tempted to see money as the, quote, golden ticket that will end all their worries, stress, and anxieties. Church, we are dust. The Lord knows our frame, and he knows we will be tempted to think this. That is why our Lord is pulling us closely into himself this morning through his word and spirit, and he's telling us this, and I want you to hear this. Money will not be the golden ticket that ends all your problems and leads to a life filled with happiness and joy. Church, this is a lie from the devil. It's a lie that is propagated in our world constantly. Money will not bring you an abiding inner peace through the anxieties of life because it was never meant to do that. Only God can give us that. Money itself, friends, is neither good or bad. It's simply a tool to be used. So now that this illusion has been dispelled in our minds and the word of the Lord is clearly seen here, Jesus now is going to tell us that those of us who are seeking to serve God this morning, do not be anxious. Here when Jesus says anxious, he means we do not need to be overly concerned, apprehensive, fearful, or preoccupied if we serve God and follow him. But you might be asking, what do we not need to be anxious about? Well, continuing on in verse 25, Jesus is going to define for us what we don't need to be anxious about. So look with me in verse 25 again. He says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Here in verse 25, by life, Jesus says he means food and drink, and by body, he means clothing. Now, these three things might seem random, that Jesus is just picking up like random examples, but these are some of the core areas, if you'll remember in biblical history, where the wilderness generation failed to trust in God, even after he had saved them from Egypt. Think back with me. God provided manna from heaven, water from the rock, and we're told in Deuteronomy 8 that God did not let their clothing wear out. He sustained their clothing. Yet, the author of Hebrews tells us they perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. In other words, friends, they did not trust God would provide for their daily needs. So they lived in a constant state of anxiety and distrust toward God. And they are an example to us of how anxiety is unbelief. and how Jesus is calling us to trust God where they did not. Additionally, the crowd that would have been before Jesus, we have to remember that many of them were poor. And they lived in a world where their society revolved around and relied on farming as the centerpiece to their economy. And you know, so practically this means that there's no rain, there's no crops. If there's no crops, there's no food. If there's no food, there's crying babies, there's empty stomachs, and the end of that is death. So famine would have been a high cause of anxiety for the people in Jesus' day. It's a cause of anxiety for people in the world today around us and throughout the world. Now, for us, maybe because we have Walmart and Sam's Club, we don't think about famines and we're like, oh, it's raining, man, I'm going to get wet today. But no, this was a big deal, a very big deal. In fact, in the scriptures, we read some of the horrors of famine. In 2 Kings 6, 25 to 29, I'm going to read this quickly. Hear what the author is saying about what took place during a famine. We read in verse 2 Kings 6, 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him." Again, church, this text obviously is recounting the horrors of famine. And this was an ever-present anxiety on the minds of the people in Jesus' day, no doubt. And in addition to famine, even if their crops made it through in the process of growing or after the harvest, there were many ways the crops could be destroyed, like natural disasters, bugs, or even other humans. The point is, friends, is that Jesus' followers had legitimate earthly anxieties that could easily cloud out their trust in God. And Jesus knew that. In regard to clothing, Jesus is not saying, "Hey, don't worry about it. In the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have Nike shoes, at least American Eagle jeans, and maybe a Ralph Polo shirt. So don't worry." No, he's speaking to the fact that in this day, you had to have clothing to simply survive the elements of nature. And he concludes verse 25, and he makes an argument that if our life and body given to God are so valuable, and they are, why are we worrying about lesser things like food, drink, and clothing? God will surely provide it. And this is a good word of balance, whether you're rich or poor, because the answer is the same. If you have a lot of something, why are you worrying about it? Your life is more important than that thing. And if you're poor and you have little of it, don't worry about that thing because your life is more valuable than that thing. And trust God. Our concern, friends, Jesus is saying, it should be about pleasing the Lord. And to further reiterate this point, in verses 26 to 30, Jesus is going to turn to the creation, and he's going to point his disciples' attention toward it to further explain his command to not be anxious. And he does this by making two arguments from the lesser to the greater. So the lesser are the birds and the lilies, and the greater is us. He's going to say, if God will do this for them, how much more will he do this for us? So, looking first at the birds in verse 26 to 27, Jesus directs the attention of his disciples to the birds of the air. And we read here, "They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Again, during this time, men were typically in charge of laboring in the field. Things like sowing seeds in order to cultivate crops for food. And Jesus is looking to the men and he's saying, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They don't gather their harvest into the barn, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You can understand how the men would be tempted towards anxiety, thinking, how will I provide for my family? What if the rain never comes? What if pests come and destroy my crops? What if, what if, what if? Who here this morning feels the weight of anxiety for providing for their family? Does your responsibility as a provider rise to such a prominent spot in your mind that it causes you to believe the lie that everything is ultimately up to you and not your all-powerful Heavenly Father? Have you ever let the endless mental what-if spiral cause you to despair and wonder how you will ever make ends meet, pay the next bill, or ever get on the right track with your money? Or maybe you're experiencing anxiety this morning because you don't feel like you're providing the sort of life that you had imagined or wanted to provide for your family. Perhaps you are being tempted to compare your life with the lives of others, and your gratitude towards God for saving you and your desire to serve Him with joy is being choked out because you are anxious that you will never live up to the standard that you have set for yourself in your mind. Church, Jesus is not saying, trust me and the life of your dreams is right around the corner, so don't be anxious. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, Jesus is grounding us in reality, and He's telling us to remember that the standard for provision is not what the neighbor next door has, what the people on social media have, or what you want for yourself even. Instead, the standard of provision is for the basic needs of your family. In the day of Jesus, it was crops from the field. In our day, it is working to earn money so that we can put food on the table. And to round out this idea, I'm going to read a few scriptures to you. So consider these words, beginning with Paul in 1 Timothy 6, 6-9. Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Hebrews 13, 5-6 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can say confidently, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Lastly, Proverbs 30, 8-9, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So friends, a part of addressing anxiety about how we will provide for our family also begins with addressing and correcting false views of what providing means in our own minds, especially in the context of our uber wealthy and ultra materialistic society today. So first, let me address the men in the room. Brothers, we are called by God to provide for our household. We read in 1 Timothy 5-8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." But we're also told in 1 Corinthians 7:33 that there is a real sense in which, as married men, we will be confronted with worldly anxieties and because we have a family. And this is a result of being married and the obligations that come with marriage and having a family. And furthermore, the Apostle Paul condemns laziness in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He says, "Those who do not work shall not eat." The point, friends, is that the scriptures testify to our responsibility to provide, that it is sinful to avoid this calling, and it acknowledges that we will face anxiety in this endeavor. And undoubtedly, this goes back to Genesis 3, when Adam had sinned, God cursed the labor of his work. But Jesus is calling us back in this passage to view the birds of the air in light of this present fallen world we live in. Jesus' point is not for us to sit around and sing kumbaya as we wait for food to float down from heaven. The point is that we should look to the birds who work diligently day after day seeking food, and the food provided to them day after day comes from our Heavenly Father. Jesus is saying the birds are diligent workers created by God, but they are not sons of God. They cannot call God Father. So we as human beings and disciples of Jesus are of infinitely more value than the birds. They are God's creatures, but we are God's sons. So how much more should we trust that our Heavenly Father will provide for us as we labor to provide for our family? This does not eliminate, obviously, the principle for us to plan for the future and manage our resources wisely. Rather, as we do these things, we can entrust our work and our lives to God, knowing He will meet our daily needs as we seek to serve Him first. In verse 27, Jesus closes this thought out by acknowledging that for all of us, ultimately, whether we provide, we have provision all the days of our life, we will eventually die. And we don't need to be anxious about that. And the point here is that whether you have the perfect health, you do all the right things, friends, you cannot change God's sovereign decree. Eventually, man is appointed a time to die. So this is a good reminder for us. If you're prone to anxiety about when you will die, friends, it's in the Lord's hands. He has numbered your days. Cast that anxiety upon Him. As one famous Christian put it, he said, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed a time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready, no matter when it may overtake me." So brothers, let us focus our minds on the task at hand each day at work, focusing to work hard into the Lord, being a light in a dark world, and entrusting the rest to our sovereign God who has promised to meet our daily needs, while also remembering that God's definition of provision is not the same as the culture around us. Brothers, work hard and God will provide food for your family through your labors. This is what He requires of you and what He will do for you. To the wives here in the room this morning, encourage your husband and thank him for working hard for your family. And thank God for providing for your family through the labors of your husband. Do not worry about your daily needs or your family's needs. Rather, trust in God that He will provide. And focus your mind on the task that God has assigned to you today. Whether that's working outside the home or that's working in the home all day with children. To the singles here in the room, I would say seek to rid your life of the love of possessions and trust that God will also meet your daily needs as you work hard to provide for yourself and anyone who is under your care. If you are single but you were formerly married, I want you to remember that just because our earthly spouses either abandon us or they pass away, this does not negate God's promise of provision. Our God never changes, and He will always provide for those who seek after Him. To the children in the room, kids, thank your mom and dad for working hard for you each and every day. I want you also to thank your Heavenly Father because He is ultimately the one who is putting food on your table every night. And you know, this is why we as Christians, kids, when we go, before we eat, we pray. It's because, yes, technically the groceries at Walmart, mom or dad paid for them, but we're acknowledging that God is the one who has ultimately put the food on the table. But Jesus doesn't only speak of God's provision for daily food. In verse 28, Jesus gives another example of how God provides for His people. Jesus addresses the concern that His disciples would have about proper clothing to survive the extreme elements of nature. And so we see here in verse 28, we'll read, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Again, in Jesus' day, as the men were laboring in the field, the women were in the house, and they were responsible for basically caring for everything. So clothing their family would have been a top priority. And again, this responsibility primarily related to the fact that the family needed clothing to keep warm during the cold, to keep rain off them during storms, and to keep the scorching hot sun off their skin. And this was so important, in fact, that in Exodus 22:6, we see that God had a provision that if a person took a down payment from a poor person that had an outer cloak, so the outer cloak was the down payment, they could not keep that longer than a day. At sundown, they had to return the cloak to the poor person because it would leave the person exposed to the elements to suffer. So when Jesus uses the words toil and spin, he's speaking to the woman's anxiety of keeping her family clothed amidst all her other responsibilities, like grinding flour, baking bread from scratch, preparing meals, cleaning the home, washing clothes, caring for her children and her husband, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. To further complicate matters, simply buying clothes from the market was probably not a realistic option because she was poor. So they would have to make sure they had enough wool and to manage their time wisely amidst all the other responsibilities to actually make their clothes. So you can see how clothing the family would be a constant source of anxiety as she laid her head down at night, each night. So ladies, what has your minds toiling and spinning on this morning? What outcome or situation are you unable to release into God's sovereign care? Do the never-ending responsibilities at home leave you anxious every night, unable to sleep? Are you prone to anxiety as you seek to please everyone around you? Are you prone to anxiety as you seek to please everyone around you? Or are you preoccupied wondering what others think about you all the time? Are you worried that your husband isn't making all the right decisions for your family? Does the fear of losing a loved one dominate your thought life? Are you anxious about how your kids are turning out, or if you're doing all the, quote, right things in raising them? Or maybe you're anxious because in this current season, there is just legitimately a lot on your shoulders, like work outside the home, housework, caring for children, and you're just honestly unsure how you're going to make it through this difficult time. Church, I just want to tell you, and ladies, whatever is weighing on your mind this morning, Jesus is telling all of us to stop anxiously fretting as if every outcome is in our hands. Rather, we should cast our anxieties on God through prayer, trusting He will meet our daily needs. Ordinarily, God uses our prayers to transform our anxious hearts within us, not to change the circumstances outside of us. So in other words, God is more concerned that we remain heavenly minded, even when all the earthly things around us are giving us real cause for anxiety. One way to think about this is to imagine a pilot who is fleeing the storm around him as he sails above the clouds to where it is peaceful and stunning. Though the storm is still raging below him, he has gone to the only place he knows where it is peaceful and quiet and still. And just like this in prayer, we can do this by lifting the eyes of our heart above all earthly things that are consuming our minds, and we can focus on our Heavenly Father, who never changes and who has promised to care for us. Friends, this is the antidote to anxiety and how we confront it. To the women in the crowd, Jesus is telling them to not be anxious about clothing their family or any other responsibility because the lilies do not toil or spin or fashion clothing for themselves. Yet God has clothed them in a more splendid way than even the great King Solomon. And Jesus is saying if God has clothed the lilies in more beauty than even Solomon, and the end of the flowers is eventually to be burned in the oven, then how much more will he clothe you, his child? The point is not that our daily anxieties are meaningless or not real. Instead, the point is that our Heavenly Father is the one who has promised to sustain us, so that we must not let these concerns choke out our firm confidence that God will provide for our needs. And church, I just want to say, if God has purchased us by the blood of Jesus, how much more will he provide for us in our daily struggles and our daily needs? Again, Jesus uses both of these examples. He's speaking to two areas where his disciples would be constantly and daily anxious. And Jesus is saying to them, if the aim of your life and your heart is to serve God and to store up heavenly treasure in heaven, then this is what you need to do. Work hard at your job. Work hard in the home, do the next faithful thing, and entrust the outcome to the Lord through prayer. Anxiety, friends, will not change our circumstances. It will not increase the days of our life. Rather, it will rob us of sleep, make our lives miserable, render us ineffective in serving God and His people, and it will choke out our joy in God. And as a result, if unaddressed, the root of unbelief will slowly grow in our heart. And the spiritual consequences of unbelief, friends, is deadly serious. So, Christian, where in your life this morning are you tempted to doubt God's care and provision for you? Are you tempted to think that God, you know, he's in control of all the big things like salvation, But all the daily struggles and the minutiae of life, they're left completely in your hands or in the hands of fate or chance. Look back with me again how Jesus views life. Whether he sees a bird retrieving a worm out of the ground or he sees a lily growing in the field, he doesn't say that it's left to some impersonal natural process or chance. He says God is the one feeding the bird. God is the one clothing the lilies. And Christian, this is the view we need to have for our life. This is the view of God's providence in our lives. Nothing is an accident. God is the one acting. So, friends, as we have this lens, we can see that our Heavenly Father gives us peace amidst all the daily anxieties we face, because God will provide for all our daily needs. And since he will provide for us, we have no need to be anxious about them. How then shall we now live our lives if all our needs are going to be met as disciples of Jesus and members of God's kingdom? Well, we're going to do this, this is point number two, by focusing our mind on obeying God, because he will meet our daily needs. And we see this in verses 31 to 34. Read with me in 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So again, in verse 31, Jesus again reminds his disciples to not be anxious about dwelling constantly on how their daily needs will be met. Again, think back to the wilderness generation, how they constantly distrusted God at every turn. Knowing God's kingdom, we are to be different. We're to seek the things of God first. And so in verse 32, Jesus, he turns and says, look, even the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they need these things too. They seek after food, drink, and clothing. But as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to be different. We're to be salt and light in the world, a city set upon a hill. God's people are to be different in the pursuit of God and how they live their lives. The Gentiles worship dead idols, and their gods cannot sustain or provide for them. And as a result of this, unbelievers are left daily striving for the basic necessities of life, and it consumes their existence. Their gods are dead, and the unbelievers serving them are spiritually dead, because their lives, again, revolve around created things, not the Creator God. And maybe you're an unbeliever here this morning, and this kind of sounds familiar if you're honest as you reflect on your life. Most of your life is basically in the pursuit of some earthly thing. There is no heavenly hope. There is no eternal reward. It is simply one paycheck to the next, or this hope of a retirement, this hope of whatever. And apart from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are left alone to strive daily for these things. You know, in our society today, it means maybe you're striving after money or a specific job title or a relationship or something else that's basically not God. And you're pursuing it, and maybe you don't realize this, but it's to satisfy the longing that is in your soul, the longing that God has placed in your soul. And friend, whatever you're pursuing, like the things I just said, in and of themselves, they're not necessarily bad. But when they become the source of our hope and peace in our life, you will be plagued by anxiety all the days of your life. Because money, relationships, job titles, or even something like a family legacy will not last. And I think if you're honest and you search your heart, you know this deep down. So in short, what I'm telling you is that what you have set your hope on, the hope that you're resting on, rests on shaky and uncertain ground. And what Jesus is offering you this morning is something that cannot be shaken. It's an everlasting rock that can help you weather the storms and anxieties of life that you will inevitably face. And what he is offering you, friends, is himself. Jesus offers you this morning through this gospel himself. You see, we have all sinned against God, both in our words, our deeds, and even our thoughts. And as a result of our sin and being born in sin because of Adam, we have spiritual blindness. Our hearts are dead towards God, and we serve our own desires, earthly things. We seek after earthly treasure, not after God. And as a result, for those not trusting in Jesus, this is an endless journey through life of striving after things that will never satisfy you. So, this morning, what is Jesus calling you to do if you've identified the fact that you are indeed an unbeliever seeking after earthly things. Friend, he invites you to turn away from that. He invites you to turn away from striving after the created thing and to follow after him by faith. Jesus says in his word that he is gentle and lowly in heart. His burden is light and his yoke is easy. He will not reject anyone, and I mean anyone, who humbles themselves by coming to him with repentance and faith. So how do you do this? You do this by acknowledging to God that you are a sinner, that you have indeed done the things he has said that are wrong, or you have not done the things that he has said you should do. And then after acknowledging this, you turn your life away from those things. Whatever you were doing, remember at the beginning I said your life was enslaved to sin? Well, now, friend, turn away. That is called repentance. You turn away from whatever you were serving. And then what you do next is you live the rest of your life in faith in this message that I'm preaching to you until Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead. See, the gospel, friends, is that the very judge that comes to judge the world in perfect righteousness and holiness is the same Savior that offers salvation in himself to you this morning. If you would simply repent, turn away from your sin, and place your entire trust that his life, death, and resurrection was for you, that his death was your death to sin, that his resurrection was your resurrection from your old way of life, and will be one day a literal physical resurrection unto everlasting life. And once the point of this text this morning is once we come to Christ and become his disciple, is that we no longer need to worry about our daily needs like unbelievers do, because Jesus says our Heavenly Father knows what we need and he will provide it as we seek to serve God in faith in Jesus Christ. Throughout the sermon, there's been negative commands. Jesus has been saying, do not be anxious. But here in verse 33, Jesus now turns and provides a positive command, meaning to do something. And we see in verse 33, Jesus turns and tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the negative command is do not be anxious. And in the place of it, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does this mean? Well, this means as we live our life and we make the decisions throughout our life, everything that we do should be done with obedience to God and his glory as the first and foremost priority in our life. And one practical way, if you're wondering how you can do this, is by prioritizing the local church that God has placed you in. Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not overcome the church, and it is within the church that the word of Christ is preached, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are reserved for God's people. To use an example, friends, if our life is a stream of water, then the local church should be that big rock in the stream by which all other water flows around. So this means practically that we don't prioritize sports on Sunday or any other activity. We prioritize gathering with God's people to hear the word preached and to see the ordinances observed. This means practically that we give up our money sacrificially so we can care for one another and fund ministry locally and all throughout the world. This means we open up our life to accountability and discipling relationships. I could go on and on for examples, friends, but you get the point. And the point is that as we begin seeking after God's kingdom and his righteousness, and by joining a local church is one way to do that, then God will begin to add all these other things to us, and we will have peace through the anxieties of life. And we will then begin to seek God's kingdom throughout all the areas of our life, whether that's at home, in the workplace, or wherever God places us. So, do you want to seek first the kingdom of God today? Are you joined to a local church? I would encourage you to join Chaffee Crossing Baptist Church and commit your life sacrificially to serve and to love and cherish the people and God there. As we do this, again, Jesus promises that all these things, bread, drink, and clothing, the basic needs of life, will, in fact, be added to us. And since that's the case, we can focus our minds on serving God while we entrust the basics to him. And friends, you know the amazing part? Even though Jesus has promised to meet all our physical needs, we see, as I mentioned earlier, the ordinances that God has provided for us in eternal ways as well. We see in baptism, for example, that not only are we get clothing for our outer bodies, but in baptism we see that we have put on Christ, Paul says in Galatians, that we have been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, that we've been washed clean of our sins through faith. And in the Lord's Supper, we see that God not only provides our daily food that we need, but he's ultimately provided true food and true drink in the body and blood of his Son. So those with faith see that Jesus is their hope, and he is their rock to get them through the anxieties we face. And friends, the ordinances are meant to stoke our faith and remind us that we have a Savior who has entered into the holy places, and that we can persevere under hard circumstances and have peace amidst anxiety. Jesus concludes in verse 34 where he began. He tells us to not be anxious. Rather, we should focus on the day at hand and trust in God. We should trust that God will provide the grace needed for the anxieties tomorrow. But maybe here in closing, you understand what I'm saying, but if you're honest, you're like, I still have anxiety. I don't know what to do with this thing. Well, friend, in closing, I would like to read a helpful diagnostic from a pastor. His name is Michael Foster, so the remaining words are not mine, they're his. And I want you to bring before the Lord through faith this morning, what is it that thing that is weighing on you this morning? And I want you to categorize this thing according to his categories as we go through them. So Michael Foster says, ask yourself one question. What kind of thing am I dealing with? Most issues fall into one of three categories. The first category is settled things. Settled things are things that have already been decided. Things like your birth family, the nation of origin, your height, your past decisions, your upbringing, things you did, things done to you. Some of these things were decided by your own past actions. Others were decided by God's providence. You can't go back and change settled things. So the question is not, how do I undo this? The question is, does this have any bearing on what I should do now? Friend, if not, leave it alone. Don't spend your life fighting settled things. The second category is action things. These are things you have some real control over. Your diet, your exercise, your spending, your work ethic, your attitude, your friendships, your theological knowledge, your presentability, your habits, your skills, these are your controllables. You may not control everything about your health, finances, relationships, or your future, but you usually control more than you think. So if the issue falls here, don't overthink it. Take direct action today. Start small if you have to. Make that call. Go on that walk. Open your Bible. Apologize to that friend. Apply for the job. Clean your room. Do the next faithful thing. And friends, the third category is prayer things. These are things outside your direct control, but not outside God's control. These are things like the economy, the weather, the housing market, the availability of a suitable spouse or other people's choices, timing, open doors, closed doors. You can't force these things. You can't grab the steering wheel of providence. But guess what? God can act. So you take indirect action through prayer. You ask, you wait, you prepare, you remain faithful. You do what you can do and trust God with what only he can do. So ask yourself this morning, whatever's bothering you, is this settled? Then accept it and learn from it. Is this actionable? Then do something. Is this outside your control? Then pray and trust God. So, and friends, in summary, let's give our anxieties to God through prayer. Let's work hard and entrust the outcome to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that we are dust. Lord, you know that we are prone to weakness, prone to anxiety, prone to not trust in you. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is sinless, that he is the one who has opened heaven's doors wide for us, and that because of him, we can persevere in the face of real trials that produce real anxiety in our lives. Not that you're going to change the circumstances, not that you will take us out of those things, but Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts first and foremost. God, we pray that we would be a people of faith, that we would love you, trust in you, and trust the outcome that you provide. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.